Good morning again. What's up, everybody? Everybody having a good weekend? So, I get to have the opportunity to introduce your next speaker, who happens to be my really old father. I think it's just so cool to get to be here with you guys. We don't get to spend as much time as I would like. But just thinking about this retreat and the I am, you become theme, I think that has just rang true in my life for so long. And a lot of that is due to my dad, you know? I just think it's getting to learn about who God is and all the things that he's done. And getting to know that because he's all these different things we talked about this weekend, that I can become all these different things too. And getting to see that as an example from your father is just a huge blessing from God. And getting to see him do that and other people who've poured into me, and then getting the opportunity to do that with our campus ministry has just been just such a blessing, as I've been saying over and over. And so it's just so cool. And so I want to introduce you to my dad as he's going to speak. And he may have bad jokes. In fact, he does have bad jokes. But he has a lot of good stuff, and it may take him a while to get to the first point. But once you do, lock in and really, really listen to what he says, because he has a lot of good things to say. And so give it up for my dad. All right. Thank you, youngin. My name is Mackie Shedd, and I am the lead evangelist with the Columbia Church plant that came from this place. And we serve the Lord there in Columbia, Missouri. And we are eternally grateful for the connection that we have with all of our churches across the four church plants here. And I couldn't be more excited to stand before you this morning. In your worship bulletin when you came in, hopefully you got one of those. On the inside, there's a set of notes. Take those out, hold them up in the air. Let me know you got them. Columbia knows how to do this, all right? Let me know you got some pens to fill those out with. Oh, y'all hear that? Look at that. Anthony, that's kind of like your illustration a year ago, wasn't it? Look, it sounded like rain. Hey, it's been a great retreat, and we have been looking at the theme of I am. And it's been focused in the Gospel of John, all of the I am statements. There are seven I am statements that have predicates with them, and one that just stands alone as I am. And that's the one that got Jesus in some pretty big trouble. They wanted to kill him over it. And so we've been focusing on looking at who God is, and not just so we can get more intellectual knowledge and insight and theology, but so that we can know who we need to become. Amen? Because if you're here this morning, I hope that you're ready to hear God speak. Not Mackie Shedd or any other speaker, but you want to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit, because he's here and he does want to speak to us. We're going to start this morning with our main text in John chapter 14, where I'm going to focus in on one of those seven I am statements that Jesus makes. It's the famous one, of course, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But let's look at it in its context. In John 14, 1 through 6, it says, Jesus said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I would not tell you this if it weren't true. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. And the only way to the Father is through me. So before we get into what Jesus says he is, the way, the truth, and the life, I want to pause on the first two words, I am. Now, in most languages, it doesn't matter. Pick a language, any, many, miny Chinese, right? It doesn't matter. One of the most popular phrases in any language, and I think it's because we love to talk about ourselves so much, is I am. And in the Greek language that we read this text in its original text, it's Greek, and there is one word that represents I am. One word is called I me. Say with me, I me. I me. But Jesus doesn't just say I me. I me appears thousands of times in the New Testament, in random ways. But Jesus specifically adds another word. You can fill in your blanks. I think this is your first blank that you get to fill in. But Jesus, when he said I am, he said in Greek, ego, I me. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know enough to know this. That is very redundant. It's like saying I am. But it's deeper than that, because the only time that in the Greek language ego, I me is used is when someone is trying to draw attention to themselves for emphasis. And so Jesus says, let me tell you something, I am. It's me that is. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the gate. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Right, Anthony? I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. And listen, y'all. I, not him, not her, not anybody else in the world. I, exclusively me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There are a lot of folks that make a lot of claims that they might have something to say about who God is and how to get to him. In fact, if you ask Oprah Winfrey, she would tell you that it's kind of like this picture. That whether you're approaching God through the religion of Islam or whether you're approaching God through Christianity or Hinduism or you name the ism, it doesn't matter, because we're all going to the same destination and peeking at God. And boy, doesn't that seem like it's sort of a rational thought or a reasonable thought. It is, unless you have one, Jesus, saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to use this mountain as an illustration, you better take Jesus off of it, because he says there's no room for anybody else. I am it. In John chapter 8, verse 58, another thing that Jesus is doing. Not only is he saying, I, exclusively me, nobody else, I am this. Not only is he doing that, he's hearkening back. You see, ego, I me, again, here in John 8, 58, when he says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, ego, I me, I am. And he's hearkening back. We heard this in the lesson that Anthony did, and it's hard, man. This is the seventh lesson on Jesus saying, I am something. So I'm like, Anthony, move on to the next point. TC, move on to the next point. Everybody is eating up my lesson, but not really, because the Holy Spirit sometimes knows that things need to be repeated, because we are hard-headed and we don't get it the first time. And so I want you to know, what is he hearkening back to? Why did people, after Jesus goes, before Abraham was, I am, why did they pick up rocks and want to kill him? Why is that little phrase so deep? Well, we understand it when we go back to Exodus chapter 3, 13 through 14, where Moses is speaking to God and he says this, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said, this is God. He says, you tell them this. I am who I am. And this is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you, or sent me to you. Here's the big deal. Fill in this blank. The voice from the bush is now speaking in the flesh. I don't know, man, if that excites anybody else, but I don't, you know, some people go, man, I wish I was back then Well, I wish I was there and I saw the burning bush. I wish I could hear a bush talking to me and telling me to throw my shoes off. Bro. And then I go, no, I got a step better. What if you were there with Jesus? It ain't a bush, it's the flesh. It's God in the flesh talking to you. That's where I want to be. But can I tell y'all something? Jesus said there's a step better than that. And that's when he left and said the Holy Spirit's going to pick up where I left off. He said, that's better than even me in the flesh with you. Turn to somebody and say, we got it best. We got it best. Now, raise your hand in the audience. Brothers and sisters that have been preaching the word of God for some years, raise your hand in agreement with me if you can remember a time when you said something like this. Man, I've been studying for so long. I've read this passage so long, and I never noticed this. Raise your hand if you ever had that encounter. I never noticed this. Listen, you know something is good to somebody when a Robert Cox, who's been at this for how many years you've been at it, Robert? I don't even know where you are, brother. 100 years. Okay, he's been at it 100 years. That sounds about right. But when a Robert Cox says, you know, I was looking at the scripture, I never noticed this. I don't know about y'all, but when someone like that says that, I go, no, tell me, bro, what'd you notice? You know? Listen, I had that moment with this next text. I've read it countless times. I don't know. But listen to what this says. In John 18, the scene is Jesus knows that they're coming to take him, to arrest him, and ultimately kill him on a cross. He knows that's what's about to go down. And this is how it goes down. It says, then Jesus, knowing everything that was going to happen, went forward and asked them, who are you looking for? We got to stop right there. This is too good. When something you know is going to happen that's going to be incredibly uncomfortable, and nothing on the level of what Jesus is about to deal with, but Jesus says he knew everything that was about to happen. When you know something like that's going down, what's your reflex? Is your reflex to step forward and inquire of your threat? And yet he does. We don't serve a punk. Who are you looking for? They went forward and asked them, who are you looking for? They answered him, Jesus from Nazareth. He's forward. And it says, Jesus told them, I am. Now, most of your translations will say, he said, I am he. Hey, guys, it's me. But I'm going to tell you, it don't say that. It says, ego, I me. It says, I am. The same exact phrase that's used when he goes, before Abraham was born, I am. And that was news to me, guys, because I've read that NIV and I've read so many other translations. And every time, somehow, when you add that little word, I am he, when you say he, I lose it. I don't see the significance. And for some reason, maybe this isn't news to y'all, but it was news to me. And look, it gets even better. It says, Judas, the man who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus told them, ego, I me, I am, they backed away and fell to the ground. Oh, man. Do you know this is not a unique experience? When the I am, the ego, I am me, steps forward and speaks, and you know who you're in the presence of, this is not an uncommon occurrence to find people on their face, on the ground. Think about the 6,000 demons in that man. When Jesus rolled up on the shore, you read that story, and the only one it says got out of that boat, stepping toward the threat that was running naked at them, screaming, bleeding, because he's been cutting himself, this demon-possessed man. You don't hear about anybody else getting off the boat but Jesus. And he steps forward and asks a question, crazy question. What's your name? What? I don't want to know your name. I want to know where your clothes are. But we don't serve an ordinary person. We serve the ego, the I am, who steps forward. And then that demon-possessed man in fear, those demons were terrified, begging, don't torture us. And where were they? On the ground. John, when he's trying his best to write down what he saw in the book of Revelation, it says when he saw Jesus, the fire blazing in his eyes and the sword coming out of his mouth, it says he fell in his presence as though someone dead. And Jesus has to come over and say, don't be afraid. It's okay. So this morning, I want to invite you. You don't have to. Some of you can't, and that's fine. But if you can, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to do it on my knees. If in your space, right where you are, you can do that and join me, feel free. I invite you to do that now. I want to pray to the I am that he reveals himself clear this morning. Father God, I don't know a better posture to be in to begin this lesson than to be on our knees. God, there are so many things that can distract us from hearing what you want to say this morning. So I pray that maybe this posture just really helps us to focus. Sometimes getting in this posture on our face, on the ground, helps shape our heart to get it to where it needs to be to receive what you have for us. So I pray that be the case this morning. Show us who you are, God, so that we can know who we need to become. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank y'all. See, I really believe that if the Holy Spirit doesn't step in this morning and do what we just prayed about, that we've wasted a whole lot of time. And if all you get out of this is a few cute illustrations or a few, oh man, I like the way he said that, that was funny or whatever, you know, we've wasted a lot of time. But if you can hear God speak, then we've done something good here. Fill in your next blank. Our best posture is on the ground. Amen? That's our best posture. On the ground. Say it to your neighbor. On the ground. Now, what I want to do for you is I want to give you, we're going to look at the way, we're going to look at the truth, and we're going to look at the life. Why did they give the long-winded preacher three things to talk about Jesus? I don't know. But we're going to try. Jesus is the way. So, as a disciple, here's where the rubber hits the road for all of us. So as a disciple, someone who wants to follow Jesus, maybe you've just begun, maybe you're thinking about it, whatever, or maybe you've been doing it for years, but as a disciple of Jesus, since he is the way, I need to spend time with the way. Now, notice, Jesus doesn't say he knows the way. Jesus doesn't say that he could show us the way. Now, those are true. He knows the way. He shows, but here he says, I am the way. Now, that is very significant and very different than claiming you have knowledge of the way. To say, I am the way is revolutionary. And so, here's what you need to take away from that. Implied in that statement that I am the way, that the way is a person. Implied in that is relationship. What is Jesus trying to do when he says, I am the way, but call them into relationship with a person, with him? In Mark chapter 3, when he selects the apostles, look at what it says in verse 14. He appointed 12 that they might what? Be with him. What was God's goal? His goal was the same goal, the same big story that you see throughout Scripture. God's main goal was not salvation, it was not rescue, it was to be with his people. Those other things are a means to an end, but ultimately what God wanted and has always wanted is to be with his people. He was with them in the cool of the day, and everything was good until that old hissing serpent came up and started spreading lies. And then God wants to be with his people, but he can't be a part of sin. So we see the Old Testament and all these things that had to be done, all these sacrifices and the curtain that Robert talked about, all the things. But now, guys, we're in a spot where Jesus has opened the way that we can confidently be with God. And he wants to be with us. Do you want to be with him? Here's what you need to ask yourself. Jot it down, put it somewhere on your hand if you have to. But ask yourself, how do I need to reorder my life so I can be with my rabbi? Look at what Jesus said in Mark 1, verse 17. Jesus said to them, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So you see, when Jesus says he's the way, what is the real destination? Write this down. Duplication is the destination. Duplication is what he's going for. He wants to spend time with you so that you can become like him. What does it mean to be a disciple? It means not what the Western church would typically teach, and that is that we want to get to know all about the way. We want to intellectualize the way. We want all the intricacies of what the way means. Jesus says, I want you to come spend time with me and become like me and do the things that I was doing. That is what making a disciple is all about. We run some pretty bad risks of turning discipleship into the impartation of information. And we focus more on information than we focus on formation and becoming like him. In this picture, you have a couple of oxen, and around their neck is something called a yoke. Now, Paul uses this, and probably where a lot of you college folks have heard this maybe from your leaders is, don't get unequally yoked. Why? Because that's a bad idea. You got a little weak oxen or a little mule over here that's stubborn. You link it with a strong ox. What are you going to do? You're going to have a hard time plowing a field. You're going to go in a circle maybe. Counterproductive. But you know, when Jesus says in Matthew 11, it's not on your notes, but when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, right? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What is he saying? Is he saying, wrap this thing around your neck? Not exactly. You see, there's a yoke in reference to animals. There's also a yoke of the rabbis, and the yoke of the rabbis was a little bit different. The yoke of the rabbis, and why Jesus could say, my yoke is easy, what he's saying is, the way that I interpret God's law and put it into practice in my life, I want you to copy that. I want you to take my yoke, my way of seeing the world, my worldview, and my way of putting it into practice in life. Take that upon yourself. Become like me. Do you know that for a long time, before the word Christian ever came to exist, the followers of Jesus were known as the way? Jesus said, do you want assurance? See, what's the context? They're all confused. The disciples are confused. They don't know what's happening. They're scared. They're anxious. You ever felt those emotions? Jesus steps into those emotions and tries to give them assurance. So somehow, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life ought to bring great assurance and hope into our lives. But remember, this will only happen and be realized when duplication is your destination. Secondly, when Jesus says, I am the way, as a disciple, I should be narrow-minded. Now, some of you are like, what do you mean? That sounds negative. Narrow-minded, that doesn't sound like something I need to strive for. Well, let me tell you something. If I need to have some surgery on my pancreas or on my, I don't know, I just can't, that was the first one that came to mind, but I got some kind of organ that's sick and I need something cut off or cut out or something like that, I promise you this, I don't want an open-minded surgeon that's going to take some of y'all's advice on what to do. I want him, the expert, the one that knows what he's talking about, to be very narrow-minded. Why? Because he knows the truth, and he knows how to fix it. Now, on the screen, you have a picture. I think we have a picture. Do we have a picture of Larry Bird this morning? No? Okay, that's fine. Y'all know what Larry Bird looked like. Tall, very pale white guy wearing a green jersey, okay? The Boston Celtics. One of the greatest players of all time. Some people put him on the Mount Rushmore. I don't know about that. But great, particularly for his time. His coach name, anybody know? Casey Jones. And when Larry Bird was inducted into the National Basketball Association Hall of Fame, Casey Jones spoke. And he told a story of this game that they were in. And when they were down to just the last seconds and a timeout was called, and if they can score before that time ticks, they win the game. Everything's on the line. So Casey Jones gets everybody in the huddle during the timeout, and he goes, all right, now here's the play, everybody. And he starts to draw it out on the board. And then to that, Larry Bird says, hold on, coach, listen, put that board away. He says, look, just tell these guys to give me the ball and get out of my way. Casey Jones says, hold up now, Larry. I'm the coach of this team, and I'm going to call this play. All right, everybody, give the ball to Larry and get out of his way. And that's the story that Casey told at his induction into the Hall of Fame. What was the message? Look to Larry. But can I tell you, Jesus says, I am the way. And he's way more reliable than Larry Bird ever thought about being. Jesus is the way, and you can look to him. The way is the best. The way is narrow, and we need to find it. In Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 14, it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it, let alone walk on it. Fill in your next blank. You can stay where you are. I'm sorry, you can't stay where you are and expect to get where Jesus is. Hey, I think that's good enough to turn to your neighbor and just tell him that. You can stay where you can't stay where you are and get to where Jesus is. Tell him. Don't be shy. Let me ask you something. Who in the world, anybody in the world, who do you want to be like the most? Oh, you clowns, Jesus, of course. Look, let me tell you a story. There was a little girl. She went to Christian camp, and all the kids are out in the forest doing a hike. The counselor, he's teaching them all about God's creation, and look at the worm. It becomes a butterfly. I know it's a caterpillar, it's a worm, whatever. But he's teaching them all the lessons about creation. He's having a good time. And he goes, all right, everybody, listen to me. Tell me something, kids. What is small, furry, climbs the trees, and during the winter stores nuts? And they're, hold on. Y'all ain't no kids. Calm down. I know y'all watch Animal Planet. You know a few things. But there's a silence. They don't say anything. So the counselor's like, come on, kids. What small furry climbs the trees and in the winter stores the nuts? And a little girl hesitantly steps forward. She said, well, I really think it's a squirrel. But I guess I'll say Jesus, because isn't that the answer I'm supposed to give? So when I ask you the question, who do you most want to be like? Some of y'all shouted it out quick, because it's the right answer. You're supposed to say Jesus. But I wonder, do you mean it? Is your life, here's a better question. Is your life consistent with your answer? That's who I most want to be like. Because I'm going to tell you this, if you don't spend time with him, which is what our point is here, if you don't spend time with him, there's no way you will become like him. You have to spend time with the one you want to imitate. So ask yourself, is your answer consistent with the life you're living? See, lots of people say, I really like Jesus. but not many are really trying to become like Jesus. When Jesus says, I'm the way, this is what we need to think about. And secondly, Jesus says, I'm the truth. I am the truth. So as a disciple, what does that mean for me? The first thing it means is I need to consider my sources. Guys, AI makes everything difficult to know what's real and what's not, doesn't it? Bro, I don't know how many times Nick Saban has come back to college football, according to AI, okay? And all these fake memes and all these fake rumors. I can't tell you how many times I've read something and go, nah, that can't be. Right? I'm just waiting on the video that comes out about me saying something crazy that I didn't say. Right? Y'all, please call me if that happens. Please don't run off and go, Maggie lost his mind. Come talk to me. Make sure that's true. Consider your sources. I want to show y'all something in Isaiah 65. 600 years before Jesus was born, this book was talking about him. And in Isaiah 65, verse 16, it says, who is blessed in the land? Whoever is blessed in the land will be blessed by who? The God of truth. Now, this is pretty cool. This is, in the Hebrew, this is Elohim, amen. Elohim, amen. And it's pretty well translated, the God of truth. But perhaps a better way, truer to the text, would be the God who is faithful. Or some translations would say the God who is true. But what he's saying is not that God just... Not that God just knows the truth and can tell you the truth, but that he has consistently demonstrated that he is true, that he is truthful. When he makes a promise, when he says crazy things like, they're going to kill me, and 3 days later, I'm going to come back from the dead, that might sound impossible to folks like Mary and Martha who say, man, if we roll that stone away, he might smell bad, saying about their brother Lazarus who had died and been dead for several days. It might sound crazy, but then when you roll the stone away, every time you're taking off grave clothes, every time Jesus comes through and does what he says he's going to do. And so guys, can I tell you, you need to consider the source. And there is no source that keeps his word like the I am. I am the way. I am the truth. Nobody is a better source for your truth. But again, he doesn't say, I know the truth. He says, I'm it. I am the truth. You see Jesus making this argument with folks in John 10, 37 through 38. He says, by all means, don't believe in me if I'm not doing the things of the Father. But examine my actions, and you'll see that my work is the work of the Father. Regardless of whether you believe in me, believe in the miracles. Then you will know that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus says, check me out. Look at my track record. Have I been faithful? I am the God of truth, and I won't let you down. But you know, even when we look to him and we say, yes, you are the truth, and you are my source of truth, even when we make that decision as disciples, I want you to know it doesn't take very much for us to get off track. Which brings me to my next point. Since Jesus is the truth, as a disciple, I need to tune my heart. Tune my heart. You go, tune your heart? What you mean, tune your heart? Well, before we get too much into why I chose that language, we need to know something about the heart. Now, this may be a familiar passage to many of you, but in Jeremiah 17, 9, we got to start here. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So our starting point is acknowledging that the heart, that the world tells you, you should follow your heart. that old thing is a liar. It will deceive you. What is the heart? It's not the thing pumping blood into your limbs and organs. He's talking about the inner man, your mind, your intellect, your emotions, your feelings, your convictions, your passions, your desires, all of that wrapped into one, your inner man or your inner woman. Why then did I choose the idea of tuning our heart? I want to bring up somebody. Ben, where you at, man? Come on up here and help me out. Give Ben a round of applause. I just want to interview my guitar-playing friend, Ben, here. Let him bring his guitar up with him. Now, Ben, tell me something about this guitar. So, in order for this guitar, by the way, to sound good, like any stringed instrument, you have to tune it, right? Why is tuning it so important?
Well, you want it to sound good. The strings have to be, the strings have to be pulled so tight so they're under tension. And you want to make sure that it sounds right. It has to be tuned properly.
All right. Very good. Now, he said something interesting there. He said tension. And that's why I wanted to take the mic from him. Oh, hold on. We're going to preach a sermon on the guitar. Listen, he said tension. Anybody got some tension in your life? Anybody got some pressure going on in your life? Man, doesn't it feel like we constantly live under tension? And listen, this is what's so interesting about the stringed instrument. Look, I want you to look at this scripture about the heart. In Ephesians 5:19, the Apostle Paul says, sing and make music, circle that, make music. Sing and make music with your hearts attuned to God. Now, I don't know if you know this, but when he says the phrase make music, he is saying the word solo, which literally means to pluck the strings of your heart. Turn to somebody and say, your heart got strings. And here's the thing, y'all. You tune your heart. Like Ben said, if you don't tune it, it ain't gonna sound good. And this is true of guitars. It's true of violins. It's true of cellos. Shout out to all the cello players in the audience. Hey, anyway. But you know this, piano's got to get tuned too. Do you know, if you could pay $500 to get a piano tuned and you don't play it once after it's tuned and you just wait just a little while, let the season change, let the weather change, Ben, what's going to happen to that thing? It could happen to guitars. It could happen to pianos. What's going to happen?
It can come untuned. Even a guitar that's just, of course, when you play it, it comes untuned. But even if it just sits in its case or sits up against the wall, these things are made of wood. They flex. They change with the weather, the moisture, all of that stuff. So it will come untuned if you don't tune it.
So let me ask you, how often do you have to tune it?
Well, at the very least, you should tune it right before you play. But guitar players play even more. If I'm playing a show or something, I tune in between songs. Even if it didn't really come out of tune, you still want to check and make sure. And it's crazy. I mean, even last night I tuned it to play, and when I played it this morning, it needed to be tuned.
Isn't that crazy? Now, our hearts are like that. It doesn't take much. Number one, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. But not only that, we actually have someone that's against us, Satan. We're going to talk about him in a minute. But before we do, there is a song that me and Ben are going to sing and play with you. Yeah, we practiced it so much. No, we didn't. Hopefully this is, look, we're not professionals. He's more professional than I am. But we're going to sing you a song that has a lyric in it that I just wanted to share with you guys this morning. It's called Come Thou Fount. So let's do this, Ben. Come Thou Fount of every blessing. Now what? Whoa. Did that sound good? Why? He was tuned.
but I was attuned. Let me tell you something, guys.
We're going to sing it in a second. We're going to sing it pretty. We're going to sing it pretty. But in order to sing it, I've got to be in tune. This guitar got to be in tune. And let me tell you something. Jesus is the truth that our hearts have to be tuned to. One of our problems is that we want to tune Jesus to our heart instead of our heart to Jesus. And so we over here singing out of key while Jesus is trying to do something beautiful. Say amen when you can. But when we come together and we tune our heart to his heart and this thing is synced up, it can be pretty.
I'm not used to singing with a I'm not used to singing with a guitar. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I fixed upon, mount of God's unchanging love.
Amen. Amen. But we got a problem. We got an enemy. I want to invite our enemy, the devil, up to the stage. They don't know that they the devil, but they about to. Hey, Kellen, where you at, bro? Come on up, Kellen. Now, here's what I want to do. I told you it don't take much to get that thing out of tune so that we're making not a pretty sound, but we're making a really hideous sound. So Satan is going to come up here. And Kellen, here's your job as Satan. You're going to come up here, and you see these little pegs. Every time I list something that Satan would use, some lie, some event in my life, some whatever, every time I list one of those, I want you to give it a little twist. And I want you to vary it up, you know, twist them all a little different direction, a little bit different degrees. If you think it's like a big torque in my, you know, getting me out of tune with God, then give it a good twist. You know, if it's a subtle one, because Satan does it. Look, Satan doesn't come up to your guitar and rip your strings out and turn them like this, you know. He does it subtly. And it doesn't take much till you're not doing anything beautiful with your life, but you're doing everything else. Here's some ways, Satan. Maybe you believe the lie that you need your sleep, so skipping church ain't that big of a deal one time. Maybe you believe or think that little white lies are okay. You torquing that thing? Okay, little white lies are okay. Never hurt anybody. I'm just putting something on my resume that's not entirely accurate. No big deal. I'm doom scrolling. I'm comparing our life. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, is that a big turn? Yeah. He hit that thing like this, like he's scrolling, you know. Maybe I'm doom scrolling and I see something sexually explicit and somehow that tweaks my view of what beauty is or what relationships should look like or what intimacy should look like. And suddenly the pornography is really getting at me. Maybe I'll just have one drink. Just one drink, Kellen. I didn't get drunk. Boy, it looked like you got drunk. Okay, but anyway, look. Maybe I plant a little seed of bitterness, unresolved conflict, and I just keep it in here instead of going to my brother or sister and addressing it. Maybe it's surrounding myself with others that are out of tune, so I start sounding out of tune too. Maybe it's hearing false teaching. It's everywhere on the internet, man. You're doom scrolling, you can find some of that stuff too. And it can come from a persuasive. It was a persuasive teacher. There you go. All right, now, believe the world's definition of beauty. Cheating on a test just to get by. Isolation with my feelings. Do you know complaining is contagious and it will get you out of tune? It is the opposite of gratitude that makes your life beautiful. Bad company corrupts your language, your purpose, your behavior. Money problems. Anybody got those? All of those will get us out of tune. Now, Ben, let's sing again, bro. Well, actually, I'm not going to sing. I'm going to let you play this beautiful song all by yourself. Let's hear it.
Play that thing loud and proud. Let's go through the whole song. Ready, go. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune our hearts. All right. Hey, give it up for Satan. Something you never thought you'd hear said in church. Make sure y'all don't clip that, and give it up for Ben, our guitar player. Look, I got to retract that once that. Don't give it up for Satan. Give it up for Kellen. Let me move on to point three, because point two took a little while, okay? Thank you, guys. I need to be open and honest about myself and about others. If Jesus is the truth, that means as a disciple, I need to be open and honest with myself and others. In Proverbs 28:13, it says, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up. Then God will show you mercy. Circle the word then. It's if you confess, then you will find mercy. Fill in your blank. The greatest hindrance to holiness is hiding. The greatest hindrance to holiness is hiding. So if we're going to follow Jesus, who is the truth, we need to be real about ourselves and vulnerable about ourselves, but we also need to be true to each other. In Ephesians 4:15, it says, instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Listen, you say you love people, but do you love them enough to get in an uncomfortable conversation and speak truth to them in love, even if it makes it uncomfortable for you and them? Is it what they need to hear, and are you willing to say it? Will you speak the truth in love? Because a disciple of the truth does that. I want you to circle on that passage the phrase more and more. More and more is good news. Because I ain't there yet, are you? And this ain't going to happen overnight. This is a process. He will help you become more and more like Christ, and that takes time. But Jesus didn't just say, I'm the way, I am the truth. He said, I am the life. So as a disciple, number one, I need to embrace his abundant life now. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, the thief, that's the old devil, Satan himself, the one that's getting us out of tune. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, Jesus said, though, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Who wants an abundant life? Jesus says, I am the life. There is no other life better. Satan would say, nah, man, if you surrender to Jesus, that means that's the cosmic killjoy. All the fun goes out the window. You're going to miss out on so many things. That's the lie he started with in the beginning. What's God holding out from you? Why can't you eat from that tree? If you eat from that tree, you'll know what God knows. You'll be as him. He's always told the same lie. Why are we still falling for it? That you're missing out on something by following Jesus' law, by following Jesus' commands. You're not missing out on anything. You're embracing abundant life. Now, don't get this twisted. Following Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to be blue skies and rainbows. This is not a health and wealth gospel. Follow him, you'll get healthy, you'll get wealthy. That ain't how it works. But here's how it works. No matter what the circumstance, no matter how hard it is, you can still have joy in the morning. Because he is the life. And even if you don't get the instantaneous reward, listen, it can happen. You surrender to King Jesus, and that's good news. Why? Because if I surrender and do it his way, then things work better. Now, you might have some overcoming to do from the mess that you've made. You might have some consequences that might last till you die. But you can have joy in the morning because he's the life. And there is a great reward for those that far surpasses the pain, the suffering, and the difficulty, and the tension that we live in every day. Secondly, Jesus is present tense, the life. I am the life. Not I was, not I
will be the life. When we think about the life, we think about eternal life one day. But listen, I'm here to tell you, it matters now. The second point I want you to fill in your blank is experience his resurrection life. If you're a disciple of the life, then that means you're going to experience resurrection life now. Mary and Martha were confused. When their brother Lazarus died, he said, "Do you believe this?" Talking about, "I'm the resurrection and the life. I am present tense, the resurrection." They go, "Yeah, we believe he will resurrect at the resurrection in the future." He goes, no. "Didn't I tell you, if you believe me, you'll see the glory of God? Now roll the stone away. I'm talking about right now, we're going to see somebody raised to life." And I'm telling you guys, that same power is available to us today. In Romans 8, verse 11, it says, "If the spirit of the one who resurrected Jesus from the dead lives inside you, then you can be sure that he who raised him will cast the light of life into your mortal bodies through the life-giving power of the spirit residing in you." Fill in this blank. We need to be transformed, not just informed. This is a major crisis of our church today. In so many places, sadly, churches tend to be more informed than they are formed. But Jesus wants more for us. But I want you to hear this. I am not naturally like Jesus. I am naturally like me. So if I want to become like Jesus, I need supernatural help. I don't know if y'all are awake. I'm preaching better than y'all are responding. I'm just going to tell you that. I ain't trying to brag, but that's my best sentence in the whole sermon, okay? I took some time on that one. Listen to me. I am not naturally me. You are not. I'm sorry. Wait a minute. I am not naturally like Christ. I am naturally like me. So if I want something different, I want to be like Christ, I need supernatural help. Thank you. Let's go. There are so many things. There are so many things that form us. Our entertainment choices, our political parties, our news channels that we choose to watch that are so biased that you can't discover the truth. Our friends, our family, our social media, our life circumstances. So everybody in here is being formed. Being formed is not a Christian activity, it's a human activity. But there are two types of formation. There's conformation and there's transformation. You can be conformed to the world and the patterns in it, or you can be transformed to be like Christ, but you're going to need the Holy Spirit's help. And that's what we see in Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing whatever your sinful nature craves. Galatians 5:25, just a little further down in the text. He says, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in some of the areas of our life. It's not what it said. Tell somebody. In every part of our lives, the Holy Spirit needs to form it. Listen, some of you guys, please listen. Some of y'all have such potential, but you are doing nothing. Carrie talked about it. You're the light of the world, and you're sticking it under a bowl. Why? Why? The Holy Spirit wants to do something beautiful, wants to play a beautiful song that will impact other people's lives. And you're like, nah, I'm good. I'm going to stay where I am. And I'm just going to believe that he's the way, the truth, and the life. Cool. You know that the scripture says that? Big deal. Let's embrace what it means. If he is the way, if he is the truth, if he is the life, what am I going to be? Wake up. The world that's dying needs you to embrace the things that we've been talking about all weekend. It is not just a cute lesson or something that we just pass the time with. This is God wanting this group to wake up and go impact the lives of somebody else. Who's going to wake up and go with me? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him. circle that more and more. It's a process. But how about we start the process? How about we see some movement, some progress in the right direction? But praise God, it is a process. I'm not here to guilt you into doing something, but to embrace the journey. I love a story about Ruth Graham. That's the wife of Billy Graham, famous preacher. They're both now deceased. But I love the story of them riding in a car one day. And Ruth said, oh, look out of the window. Did you see that sign? You see that sign? I want that on my tombstone. Billy Graham remembered that day. And so here is Billy and Ruth Bell Graham's tombstones. But let's zoom in on Ruth and her tombstone. What does it say? At the bottom, it says, end of construction. Thank you for your patience. Can we thank God for his patience? Can we not wear on his patience? Can we do everything in our power to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life? Because of how good he is, we will become like him. My final point, we need to extend this eternal life to others. In John 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me ask you something. This is a weird passage. What does light and life have in common? We know Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and he says, I am the life. He says, I am the life twice. I'm the resurrection and the life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says twice. But what's the link between life and light? Light in the scripture symbolizes truth, holiness, revelation, guidance, goodness, while darkness is all the opposites. It represents sin, ignorance, confusion, and evil. So the life in Jesus becomes the light that illuminates humanity. It exposes sin. It reveals God's truth. It guides people out of spiritual blindness, and it dispels the darkness. This light is for all people, not just a select group. It shines universally, offering hope and salvation to everyone who will receive it. But I wonder if anyone here that follows Jesus is scared to share it. I want to give you a new way of thinking about your fear. Everybody in here has been afraid to tell somebody about Jesus before. Amen, have you? Yeah, every preacher in here, right? Right, Anthony? You see Anthony? Yeah, he's shaking his head up and down. I'm shaking my head up and down. But guys, let me give you a new perspective on this. Write this down. It's scarier not to share Jesus than to share him. I promise you that. If you'll let it sink in that the people you're not sharing with will go to hell as a result, that should be scarier. That should be scarier. And if it ain't scary to you, then I wonder, do you believe all of this really? Is it real? Or is it just something you're doing socially for now while you're in school and college? You found a good group, and it's really more about your group than it is about Jesus and following him. I'm just being real with y'all. If you base it on this group will eventually let you down, and you will eventually dip. But if it's about Jesus, you ain't going nowhere. And you're going to share. The very final passage, let this sink in deep into our hearts and minds this morning. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. But here's the thing. You ain't going to try to persuade anybody until you first become convinced. So get with your leader if you ain't convinced and go convince me. Convince me. I don't want to feel guilty from Maggie's sermon unless I know it's for real, for real. So convince me that it's real. Convince me people are going to a real place called hell if I don't talk to them. Convince me. Get me to fear the Lord in a healthy way so that I can go out into the world and make sure I have as many people in heaven with me as I possibly can, that I'm not going to shut up. I'm going to testify, and I'm going to share the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Thank you guys for your attention.